How many of you have ever been to a revival meeting where they wanted you to come down to the altar and give your hand to the preacher and heart to the Lord? You've been down? I didn't know that. Huh. Can you believe this? Yeah. I never have. Never have. Have you, Gary? Okay. So you just imagine that scene, come down to the altar, give your hand to the preacher, your heart to the Lord. The beautiful song is playing, "Just as I am," "Just as I am, without one plea, in that His blood was shed for me." And maybe then a counselor comes up and puts his hand on your back and says, "Do you want to be saved? Do you love Jesus? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Just accept Jesus into your heart right now, and you can be saved." And I can remember watching a campaign, I think it was a Billy Graham campaign, and it made this statement. It said, "Now that you are saved, go choose the church of your choice." You ever heard that little expression? Go choose the church of your choice. And something about that's always bothered me. Choose the church of your choice. Now I want you to put yourself into that person's shoes, that new person. And you're going out to do just that, to choose a church of your choice. What would be some of the guidelines that you would use for choosing a church of your choice? Now, if you weren't religious before, I don't know if you'd have much to go on. You'd just, "I'm going to choose a church." Well, maybe some of the things that I've thought up would be if you were that new person. If you were young, maybe you would look for a church that had a good youth ministry. I mean, after all, if you're young, you're not going to want a bunch of old stogies there and hanging out with them. You want a good youth ministry. Maybe if you're the type, you would look, maybe one of the things would be a good praise and worship music. Because that's one of the ways we express ourselves, and good music and getting into it. Maybe that's something you would look for in choosing a church of your choice. Or maybe you would be the type, you'd want more of a traditional type of setting, sort of like we have here, more quiet, more laid back, where we have a Bible study, sermon, whatever. Or if you were more of an emotional type, maybe you would look for more of a charismatic type of church. If you're the type of person that can cry at the drop of a hat, you might want a more charismatic type of setting. And I guess if you were maybe a mother with some children, three or four children, you'd want a big church, maybe with a daycare center to help out. Maybe that's what you'd look for. Or maybe you'd look for a church where you can make some good business contacts. Maybe you meet up with some lawyers or some contractors, because there's nothing wrong, is it, with mixing a little business in your religion, or maybe if you would look for a church that had night services, especially if you work during the day, you would look for a church where you can meet at night. Or maybe you'd look for a church, if you worked on Tuesday, if you worked and Tuesday and Wednesday was the only day you had off, you would look for a church that met on Wednesday, maybe. Or Tuesday. Or if you were retired, maybe you'd look for an older group of people. That would be the church of your choice. I don't care about this youth stuff and all this, praise, worship, music. I want some older people and just sort of set in their ways, and that's the church I would go to. Or maybe you would think, if you didn't know your Bible that well, maybe you would say, "Well, I'll just worship God at home. I'm sort of a shy, quiet type." And if you didn't know the scripture that said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," you would say, "Well, I'm just going to worship God at home." Choose the church of your choice. I sort of almost think of it as, after you've had this religious experience, it's sort of like we throw you to the wolves to be devoured, choosing the church of your choice. Because you never know what might be out there. You might make the wrong choice. Suppose you make the wrong choice. Did Jesus tell us just to choose the church of our choice? Well, he did say to Peter, he said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the hell or the grave will not prevail against it. In other words, the church would never die off. But did Christ have, the concept of maybe over 600 bickering denominations who all claim to be the right church, you know, of God? I don't know. It was, somebody said 2,600? 2,600. I'm way off on that one, boy. 2,600 bickering denominations all claiming to be right. You know, God places us into His church, whether we like it or not. And sometimes our expectations of what the church of God ought to be, you know, we may be thinking, well, I'd like to have more of this, more of that. I'd like to have maybe, you know, whatever it may be. But sometimes the church doesn't meet our expectations. But the word church, you know, the word is ecclesia, and it means called out ones. The called out one, the ones that God is dealing with. How many, going back to that person looking for the church of your choice, how many people do you suppose would have said, the one determining factor in choosing a church for me will be doctrine? How many do you suppose would say that? That's going to be the determining factor for me in choosing a church is doctrine. Doctrine. Why do you bring that up? You know, I thought salvation was by grace. It's nothing you must do. I don't want a to-do list. Don't give me things to do. I mean, forget doctrine. I mean, why are you bringing that up, doctrine? That's the last thing I'm concerned about, is doctrine. Why are we talking about doctrine? You know, the word doctrine is mentioned. First time in the Bible it's mentioned is found in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." God speaks here. He says, my doctrine. Notice what he says. He says, my doctrine. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. Shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herbs and the shower upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. Another name for God. Rock. He's the rock. It's not just a wrestler, by the way. He is a rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. My doctrine, God says. God has doctrine. Now, the word doctrine means something received, instruction from the teacher. And obviously, the teacher here is God that we're talking about. God's doctrine, God's teaching. Jesus will say later, he will say, my doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. Speaking of the Father, God the Father. It's his doctrine. Now, if Jesus was looking for a church to visit, I think one of the first things he might say before walking in the door is, what are your doctrines? What do you believe here? I need to know before I set myself down. What is it that you believe? What's your statement of beliefs? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about sin, repentance? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit of God? I need to know what your doctrines are. So if I were looking for a church, the first thing I would want to ask is, what is it that you believe? Because I don't want to waste my time. You know, I'm not just here to feel good about myself. I want to know, what is it that you believe? Now, there's a scripture in Mark 1 and verse 22. It tells us about Christ's doctrine. It says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Astonished at his doctrine. Why were they astonished at his doctrine? After all, both Christ had doctrine. The scribes and Pharisees had doctrine. In fact, they had a lot of doctrine. They had more than you can imagine. And one taught with authority, and the other lacked authority. Why do you suppose that is? Well, it's why you think. You know, in other words, if your doctrine is going to have authority, you got to have something to back it up, or you got to have a foundation. You got to have the Word of God to base it on. You can't just draw doctrine out of thin air and say, this is what I feel, this is what I believe. You know, it's got to have something to fall back on. Now, back then, they had, I think the Jews had, what was referred to as the oral law. And the oral law was one thing. It was passed down from generation to generation. And later, I think it was written down. But the oral law was sort of there building fences around the law of God, the written word of God, the law of Moses, that is, what was written down. And the oral law, in other words, the law says keep the Sabbath. But what does that mean to keep the Sabbath? What can you do? What can you not do? How far can I walk on the Sabbath? And so here was this fence building around the law of God, the oral law, that said, well, I tell you what, you can walk this far on the Sabbath. You can pick a few grapes off the vine, but if you pick a cluster, that's a sin. Remember they condemned the disciples walking through the field of wheat or corn or whatever it was, and they said, look, they're harvesting grain. That's a sin. You know? They're doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. We're talking about traditions. And often the oral law was referred to by Jesus as the tradition of the elders. And in other words, we're talking about tradition without any authority, and you have the same thing today. Tradition without any authority. Nothing to back it up on. I think Sandy brought up something that I really thought was good in discussing religion with people. He mentioned that we ought to sometimes allow people, in other words, ask people for their proof. Put the burden of proof on their shoulder. Like, for example, well, I'd like to study what your church believes about Sunday worship. Show me your doctrinal study thesis about your Bible study on Sunday worship. I'd like to study into that. Often we feel like we've got the burden of proof on our shoulder. I think we're like that because we like to argue religion. You know, but really, when you think about it, if you know, you've got all the cards are on your side, you know, what do you have to prove? I mean, righteousness, I mean, if it's right, you don't, in other words, put the burden of proof on them and say, show me, you know, what your church says about Sunday worship, the 8 times that it's mentioned in the New Testament. I want to see that. I want to see it. And I want to see if I can prove that here's an authority for this. Let me see that. Let me see what your church says about celebrating Christ's birthday. Show me, you know, your study on it. And what's amazing is, for the most part, they're not going to be able to give you a lot on that. You know, now they can give you something tearing down your belief. They can give you something saying, oh, the law's been nailed to the cross, therefore we don't have to keep the fourth commandment. They can give you, but that's not what you're asking for. You're asking for, show me your doctrinal study on Sunday worship, what the scripture says about that. And I think that's a great way of doing it, a great way of going about it. In Mark, it says, and the scribes and chief priests heard when they heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Again, astonished at his doctrine. Why were they astonished? Because he spoke with authority. In other words, this is not, you know, Christ, I know he's presented in pictures as a weak, you know, feminine type, long-haired, hippie-like, something you'd see back in the 60s, you know, maybe. He's presented like it. But I don't think Christ was like that at all. I think he was stern, or could be. He spoke with authority. You know, this is not, well, we agree to disagree. That's not what he's talking about. Or this is not, well, we both could be right. You ever heard that statement? Well, we both could be. Well, if you're both right, if you both could be right, you both could be wrong. Who's right? Christ wasn't like that. Or I could be wrong. No, he spoke with authority. People don't like that. They don't like authority. Because, you know, authority, you got to do something about it. You got to say, well, okay, I guess I'm wrong. I want to give you 4 points about the importance of doctrine. Number one, the authority for doctrine must come from the Bible alone. Now, why would I say that? Surely every church believes that. That the authority for doctrine must come from the Bible alone. I'll give you several quotes here. This is from the Catholic National, July 1895.
Listen to this. It says, the Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under a veil of flesh. This is the Catholic Record of London, September 1st, 1923. The church is above the Bible, and the transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. The church, the Catholic Church, is above the Bible, and the transference from Sabbath to Sunday is a proof of that fact. This is from American Sentinel Catholic, June 1893. Sunday is the law of the Catholic Church alone. Now, again, Christ will say, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions. It was a problem back then. It's a problem today. Rejecting the commandments. I mean, who would do that? Who would reject the commandments and keep traditions of men? But it happened back then. It happens today. You know, if you were to ask maybe the higher up in the Catholic Church, well, what authority did you use for changing the day of worship to Sunday? They would say, well, we accept the Bible as an authority, but it's not the only authority we accept. There are other authorities that we also accept besides the Word of God. They are honest with this. They'll say, we also accept tradition. We also accept the church fathers. We also accept what they would call the infallibility of the Pope. So it's not just church, it's not just the Bible that they accept as an authority. So if you were looking for a church of your choice, one of the questions you want to ask is, what authority do you use for established doctrine? And if they begin to say, well, we accept the Bible, but we also accept other things also, forget it. You know, get out of there. Wrong place to be. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, if you would turn to that one, that's a good scripture. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul is talking to a young man. His name is Timothy, who was a minister. And he said, he's encouraging him. He says, and from a child you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now the Holy Scripture he's referring to here is the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament at this point. And he says the Scripture, that is the Old Testament, is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That tells us a lot about your Bible and what is referred to as the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what's the Scripture for? Well, it's inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the first point I want to make is the authority for doctrine must come from the Bible alone if you were looking for a church to choose. Secondly, doctrine is taught, preached, encouraged, lifted up, rehearsed on a continuous basis by the ministry. Doctrine is taught, preached, encouraged, lifted up, rehearsed on a continuous basis by the ministry. You know, sometimes we get bored with doctrine. You know, we have Bible studies. And sometimes we can, you know, why are we doing these Bible studies? You know, let's do something different. I want to hear something else. But the Bible study is about doctrine. And it's important. It's critical that we have that. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul's instruction about what is taught in the church. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word instant. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you suppose we're there yet? I think so. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry.
You know, I want you to do something. I want you to, maybe not, tomorrow would be a good day to do it. Cut on your TV, watch or listen to your radio preaching. Watch TV tomorrow morning and ask yourself, how much doctrine do you run across of? How much doctrine do you hear being preached today? I think it's very little, if any at all. I mean, far as, you know, most of what you hear is a make help me feel good, lift me up, you know, but it's not actually doctrine that is preached a lot today. Now, there are some ministries that do teach doctrine, and that's good because it needs to be. In other words, doctrine is this is what God says we should do. That's what doctrine is. This is what God says we should do. So if you have 20 people here and I come across something and I say, this is what God says we should do, 19 are going to disagree with that. Or say, well, I'm not sure about it. Let's take a good subject. Let's take tithing, because that really cuts deals with your money, you know. You know, well, I don't, you know, I see it this way, and I see it that way, and I'm not sure. And what is a tithe, after all? Is it really 10%, or is it, you know? And, you know, it's again, it's something that, you know, doctrine, a lot of times we don't like that, because we're told, you know, doctrine tells us this is what God says we should do. Anyway, the scripture will say, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that you may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. One of the most valuable assets we have is doctrine. And it's sort of, today it's looked at as, well, it's really not that important. Other things are important. I am so grateful that we have studies, literature on just about any subject that a person may ask about. It's a great blessing to have that, that proof of, okay, what do you believe about that? What do you believe about the holy days? What do you believe about whatever it may be? I can get you something on it, and that's a great blessing. So if you were looking for a church to choose, one of the questions you want to ask, do you preach doctrine? And what is your doctrine? The third point I want to mention is doctrine and law are interwoven. Proverbs will say, for I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. You know, if the law of God is being downgraded as a bad thing, get out. Ask, you know, you want to ask yourself, is this church a Psalms 119 church? If you know that psalm, it's a very long one, but it goes over and over. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Give me understanding that I may keep thy law, and shall observe it with my whole heart. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Thy law is my delight. Is this church a Psalms 119 approach toward the law of God? That is that they uphold the law of God. That's something you want to look for. And the last one is submission is the key to understanding doctrine. Submission is the key to understanding doctrine. John 7 and verse 17. One of my, I guess, favorite scriptures or one of many. John 7 and verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You know, God will grant his spirit to a person who will surrender his will. I want to ask you a question here. You know, why would I ask you to do something if I already know in my heart of hearts you're not going to do it? Why would you ask a child to do something, maybe a rebellious child, to do something if you know in your heart of hearts they're not going to do it? What's the use in asking? That's a good point. What's the use in asking? You know, you come. I think God can come to a point where what's the use in me revealing doctrine if the person's not going to do it in any way? My point is, doctrine is revealed to those who have a willing spirit. A willing spirit. A willing to submit to what God says. And I think God would not give doctrine to if a person is not willing to do what he says. Without doctrine, God is just a God of your imagination. Without doctrine, God is just a God of your imagination. He's whatever you want him to be. Whatever you want him to be. Gene sent me a video about Oprah Winfrey. And I thought, you know, that's a good example of a God of your imagination. It's whatever she wants him to be. This mystical, whatever, you know, God that you create into your own image. It's scary, but without doctrine, God is just a God of your imagination. Doctrine reveals to our mind who and what God is. It reveals his morality, the fact that he is, you know, the commands, the laws of God that say, don't do this, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't cheat. It reveals who and what God is. It reveals his structure, God's structure. 6 days shall you labor, but the seventh is the Sabbath. It reveals, doctrine reveals his decency, God's justice. Doctrine reveals a lot about God, who and what God is. So, I think of that expression, choose the church of your choice, and I think about, it's sort of sad, without having guidelines of what a person may choose. And I wonder how many people are worshiping merely a God of their imagination. This is how I think God ought to be. So never take for granted, the power of doctrine.